Morning.
It is so good to be with all of you on this beautiful fall morning. Has this not been the most beautiful week? You can take this year round. Let's savor it. This morning, as we look at the first 14 verses of Colossians, we're going to be looking at Paul's greeting, Paul's thanksgiving, and Paul's prayer. And before we do that, would you pray again with me? Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you would remove any distraction from our minds and from this room so that we might see the greatness of Jesus. I pray it in your name. Amen. Well, perhaps some of you have read the book or seen the film, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis. In his great work, there is a lion named Aslan who is symbolic of Christ. And one day, there's a wonderful dialogue between Aslan and Lucy that went like this. As Lucy gazed into Aslan's large, wise face, he said, "Welcome, child." "Aslan," said Lucy, "you're bigger." "That is because you are older, little one," answered Aslan. "Not because you are?" asked Lucy. "I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." As Paul wrote the Colossian church, he wanted them to grow and find Jesus bigger. I believe Paul's desire for us this morning is the same. If this is your first time studying the Bible, or you have studied it for years, my prayer is that we would see Jesus in all of his greatness, and know that Jesus is enough. We would know that Jesus has provided all that we need to live lives that are pleasing to him. So let's begin. Open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. What do we know about the Colossians? Some of this will be review for you. We know that Colossae was a city about 80 miles inland from Ephesus in what is today the western part of Turkey. And as we heard last week from Laurel, the Colossian church apparently got its start during Paul's three-year ministry in Ephesus when during one of Paul's lunchtime Bible studies in the halls of Tyrannus, all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jew and Greek. And at least one of these residents, probably more, was from Colossae, a man by the name of Epaphras. Epaphras believed the word of the Lord, and he took the good news of Christ back to Colossae in the Lycus Valley, and the Colossian church was born. Although Paul probably never made it to see this little church, it is really obvious from the tone and the words of this letter, isn't it, that he loves them deeply. When a problem threatened the Colossian church, no surprise that Epaphras went to Paul for help, who happened to be imprisoned in Rome while he awaited trial before Nero because of his witness for Christ. What was the problem threatening the Colossian church? In a word, heresy or false teaching. Now, unlike his other letters, Paul does not specifically say what the false teaching was, does he? But it is clear as we read the book, there were visitors or perhaps even leaders from within the Christian community who were teaching something other than the gospel. Many believe that the false teaching was the early stages of Gnosticism, a heresy that taught that only an elite few held a superior knowledge and wisdom, that was hidden from the rest. They also believed that physical matter was evil. Therefore, God could never have taken on flesh in the incarnation. In their teaching, Jesus was completely stripped of his deity. These false teachers were also offering a special spiritual fullness. Basically, they claimed they would somehow complete the simple faith of the Colossians, saying, whatever you have is all right, but let us finish it off for you. What's more, they were offering new spiritual freedom, a new path to holiness made up of a bunch of rules. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. I don't know about you, but it sounds more like slavery than freedom to me. They claimed to have a special means to protect their followers from the powers of evil spirits by calling on angels for help. Whatever the false teaching was called, Paul makes it clear that even though it was made to sound good, in reality, it denied the authority of Scripture and diminished the position of Christ. It was drawing people away from Jesus. It was saying Jesus was not enough. This is the concern Epaphras brings to Paul in prison. And Paul responds first with verses 1 and 2. Look at them with me. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Colossae. Paul leaves no doubt who wrote this letter and by whose authority does he. Perhaps with Timothy as his scribe, Paul wrote as an apostle, a sent one. Paul, a former persecutor of the church, a murderer of Christians, a most unlikely convert, was now sent by Jesus with authority given by God himself. What had happened to Paul? Well, you can read all about it in the book of Acts. Paul had a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. He personally experienced the grace and mercy of Jesus. And this changed man was writing to a changed people, a congregation with a new identity. Look at how Paul describes the Colossians. Verse 2, first of all, saints. Now perhaps when some of you hear the word saints, what you think of are those little marble statues. Or perhaps you think of someone who does a really good deed. Oh, he is such a saint. But according to the Bible, saints are those who have been made holy in God's sight because they have trusted in Jesus' redeeming work on the cross. In other words, if you are sitting here this morning and you have trusted Jesus alone for your salvation, you are a saint. Wow. Paul goes on to call the Colossians faithful brothers in Christ. And this is so beautiful. Remember, Paul had probably never seen them. Yet they are knit together with the strongest of family ties because they are in Christ. Through faith, both Paul and the Colossian believers partook of all that Christ had done, all that he was, all that he is, all that he ever would be. And regardless of their background, of their ethnicity, Jesus had made them family. And it's to this spiritual family that Paul gives this beautiful greeting in verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Paul's greeting is a blend of Hebrew and Greek greetings with a twist. Listen to what commentator Kent Hughes writes. The customary greeting in the ancient Greek world was charon, which simply meant greetings. But in his greeting, Paul changed charon to charis, which means grace, or God's unmerited favor. With his greeting, Paul is not only celebrating the work of God's unmerited favor in the Colossians' lives, he is also calling on God to continue to pour out his grace in their lives. And it's a grace that leads to what? God's peace. His shalom. God's peace that is not like the world's peace. It is not defined by the absence of trouble. God's peace is a sense of well-being in the midst of trouble, well-being that springs from a sense of the very presence of God. If anyone is in Christ, listen, he or she is in grace, in peace. Think about it. As Paul pens this letter from a Roman prison, remarkably, he's not thinking of himself. I don't think it's the way I would start my letter. He is thinking of his beloved brothers and sisters in Colossae. In the midst of the troublers threatening this little church, Paul is asking that God continue to rain down his grace and his peace on them, because Paul knows personally the charis and the shalom of Jesus. Even in chains, as Paul faces threats of his own, Jesus is the center of his letter. Jesus is the center of his life. Because Paul knew, he knew that Jesus is the true source of grace and peace. Do you? Do you? In the mid-1800s, Horatio Spafford was a wealthy Chicago lawyer with a thriving practice, a beautiful home, a wife, four daughters, and a son. Horatio loved Jesus. At the very height of his professional success, Horatio and his wife Anna suffered the tragic loss of their young son. Shortly thereafter, the Great Chicago Fire destroyed almost every real estate investment that Spafford held. Sometime later, Spafford scheduled a boat trip to Europe in order to give his wife and daughters much-needed time to recover from the tragedy. And after taking care of some last-minute business, he would follow on another ship. Several days after his wife and daughters left, he received a notice that his family's ship had been in a collision at sea. All four of his daughters drowned. Only his wife survived. With a heavy heart, Spafford boarded a boat that would take him to his grieving Anna in England. And it was on this trip that he penned these words that became a hymn. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. I had to ask myself, how could Spafford write of such peace? You have to read the other verses. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Spafford was in peace because Spafford was in grace. He experienced the peace of Jesus because he was overwhelmed by the grace of Jesus. Are you looking for peace this morning? Peace amidst your hardship, peace amidst your loss, peace amidst your uncertainty. And you are looking for Jesus. You're looking for Jesus because he is the only source of grace and peace. We have looked at Paul's greeting, now his thanksgiving, verses 3 through 8. Despite the heresy that was threatening the church, Paul continues with thanksgiving to God for the good things he has heard from Epaphras about the Colossians. Paul celebrates the evidences of God's grace in their lives, namely what? Their faith, their love, and finally, to complete the familiar biblical triad, their hope, in verse 5. First, Paul is grateful for the Colossians' faith. Faith is always mentioned first in the trio because apart from faith, there is no Christian experience. But did you notice Paul was not talking about just any kind of faith? No, the object of the Colossians' faith is what? Verse 4, in Christ Jesus. The object was Jesus Christ. Despite those who wanted to distract them by saying that Jesus was not enough, these believers understood that salvation does not come by just any kind of faith. It does not come by believing in a set of doctrines. It does not come by doing good works or attending church. The Colossians understood that salvation comes by resting solely in Christ's work on the cross. Literally, the Colossians were leaning their whole weight upon Jesus, and Paul rejoiced over this. He also rejoiced and was thankful for the love that the Colossian believers had for all the saints. How beautiful is this? Word of their love for one another had reached Paul's cell. And it wasn't just a love for some. Did you see that? Or for the lovable. But it was indiscriminate love by God's Spirit shown for all the brothers and sisters. Finally, Paul celebrates the Colossians' hope that is actually the foundation for their faith and love. Their faith in Christ Jesus, the love that they have for all the saints, is verse 5, look at it, because of the hope laid up for them in heaven. Their hope, you see, was not an action of hoping like, oh, I hope I get to heaven someday. No, this hope was what? Laid up for them in heaven. Did you get the tense? It's past. Done. It was certain, sure, because it is yet to come. And where did they hear about this sure hope? From the lips of our friend Epaphras. Verse 8, this faithful minister of Christ. The Colossians had been without God and without hope in this world until the word of truth and grace about Jesus came to them. God gave them understanding, and now Paul says, I am so thankful for the evidences of gospel transformation in your lives, your faith, your love, your hope. Paul was writing with thanksgiving to a changed congregation because Paul knew that the gospel of Jesus transforms lives. He knew it. And centuries later, ladies, the good news of Jesus has come to us in Wheaton. Jesus, your Savior, has come. Are you without hope in this world? Are you without assurance of the world to come? Jesus, your Savior, has come. What good news! Have you believed it? Have you leaned your full weight upon Jesus, the Christ who died for your sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and raised on the third day according to the Scriptures? Have you trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, for the assurance of heaven, not in your good works, not in your religious background? No, the Bible says salvation is found in no one else. Believers, the gospel of Jesus has come to us. What else can we say but praise God? What else can we do but allow the gospel to transform our lives? Are we growing? Am I further along than I was a year ago or 5 years ago? Are we more loving? Not just toward some, but toward all the brothers and sisters. Are we more forgiving, or are we still holding on to that bitterness and grudge? Are we more? Am I more? Despising of my jealousy? My worry that so easily entangle me. If you are struggling in any of these ways, like me, I would encourage you to hold fast to the gospel. As Professor Julius Kim writes, we never graduate from the gospel. We only move more deeply into it over time as we continue to see how profoundly sinful we are and how much more profoundly gracious God is. Isn't that beautiful? Do you want to grow? Do I want to grow? Keep coming back to Jesus and His gospel, His cross, for it is the gospel itself that causes fruit to be born in the lives of God's people. The gospel of Jesus transforms lives. Well, finally, after seeing Paul's greeting and his thanksgiving, we move on to this beautiful prayer in verses 9 to 14. What is it that Paul prays for? It's not material blessing or freedom from trial, is it? No, he prays, first of all, for knowledge that brings spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Considering what was threatening the Colossian church, it makes perfect sense, doesn't it, that Paul begins his prayer this way. This special knowledge or gnosis in the Greek was being offered by the false teachers. But Paul prayed that the Colossians be filled not with gnosis, but with epinosis. That is full knowledge and spiritual wisdom that comes only from God himself through his word and by his spirit. And what was the purpose of this knowledge? Verse 10. So that they will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Jesus, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul understood that the knowledge of Scripture, listen, was never divorced from life. In fact, in the Hebrew culture, I found this extremely interesting. There was an absolute connection between knowledge and conduct. From the Hebrew perspective, think about this. A person did not know something unless he or she did it. True spiritual knowledge means action. And Paul's desire and prayer was for a deep, growing knowledge of Christ that would be revealed in a life fully pleasing to Jesus. But he doesn't stop there. What's the second thing he prays for? Verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. contrary to the world in which they lived, where people sought power through connection with pagan gods and rituals, Paul wanted the Colossians to know that he prayed regularly that God would impart his measureless power to them so that they could live for Jesus in a worthy manner. This phrase, "may you be strengthened with all power," is awesome because Paul used a continuous present participle here, meaning God's strengthening is continuous. There is a steady supply of God's power. What? According to his own scale. Paul wanted the Colossian Christians to experience this power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Why? So that they could face life's trials with endurance, with patience, with joy, all the while, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father because he has qualified them to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He delivered them from the domain of darkness and transferred them to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom they have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul is saying, brothers and sisters, give thanks for who you are and what you have because of Christ. Give thanks because God has qualified you, not will qualify you someday, but has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his people. Through Christ's atoning death and resurrection, believers have the inheritance of heaven, the inheritance of eternal life, the inheritance of the Lord Jesus himself. Done. What's more, believer, give thanks because God has delivered you, rescued you from the domain of darkness and transferred you to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Just like God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt, he has delivered you from the realm of Satan, from the realm of death, to the eternal kingdom of the Son he loves. Wow. Believer, give thanks, because through Christ, God redeemed you. He bought you back from the slave market of sin with his own blood. And he has removed your sins as far as the east is from the west. Sisters, Paul prays this way because he knows that the same Jesus who delivered us and redeemed us has provided by his word and his indwelling spirit the wisdom and power we need to live a life pleasing to him. It's there. Just this week, I heard a story about a man who had some significant tree trimming to do. So he went and he rented a saw. It was actually a chainsaw. He took it back a few days later and complained to the clerk that he wanted his money back. The first day, he was able to cut down 3 trees. By the second, it was only 1. Puzzled, the clerk pulled the cord and the chainsaw roared to life, to which the man replied, "What's that noise?" Some of you are just getting it. Like, it took me a while. If only he had realized. If only we truly understood. If I understood what was available to me. How can you deal with that difficult person in your life and live a life pleasing to Jesus? How can you day after day navigate parenting? How can you come alongside an aging parent with love and patience? There would be fierce battles, ups and downs, triumphs and defeats. So he wanted his beloved brothers and sisters to remember the very real events that had gotten them. This week, Will you and I look daily to his word for wisdom and rely daily on his spirit so that we may know wisdom and power, what? According to his glorious might, limitless, so that we might live lives that are pleasing to him. Is Jesus bigger in your eyes this morning? Not because he has grown, but because we have. We have grown in our understanding of who he is. Jesus has provided all that we need to live lives that are pleasing to him. He has provided his grace and his peace. He has provided the truth of his gospel that transforms lives. This same Jesus who redeemed us, who qualified us, has provided his word and his infinite power by his indwelling spirit. Sisters, this same Jesus is enough. He's enough. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And I know that that's where the power is. So by your Spirit, would you continue to minister your word to us throughout this day, throughout this week, so that we might live lives that are more and more pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.